In line with the concept of Nabawa that we've been looking at, we've actually looked at a lot of the profiles of most of the prophets that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent. And to conclude the topic of Nabawa, I'd like to briefly look at the instruction manual, the Quran, that is linked so closely with the institution of guidance, with the institution of Nabawa. See, the Quran is an amazing thing. It's an amazing book, an amazing miracle in itself. To things immortal, time can do no wrong, it is said. And that which is never to die, forever must be young. Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam says that the Quran is living, its message never dies. It turns like the turn of the day and night, it is in motion like the sun and the moon. It will embrace the last of us the way it embraced the first of us. With the passage of time, many, many messages have been lost, and those which have survived have to be subject to close scrutiny. Very often we hear a corrupt version of a statement or an event, even if the lapse of time was short. Emerson, the famous sage, said that the surest poison is time, because history has been haunted by this devouring, ravaging aspect of time. And ever since the creation of the human being, the principal message for him or her to reach her full potential has been Tawheed, the unity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that all human beings, man and women, are tied to him. Now today, the defaced form of this message is visible in the form of numerous deities, some who are openly polytheistic, others under the guise of monotheism. And we find that some of the books that were revealed to the early prophets have been victims of hands which succeeded to convert some parts of the sacred texts into awful things. Sometimes you find some really tasteless anecdotes and parables, and the substance of the original message is sort of deliberately allowed to disappear. In the Quran, we find that the message is untainted, pure, unprofaned. No hand of time can destroy the quality of the Quran. Not because people did not try, but because it is inherently incorruptible. The Quran has a style and a form which is inimitable. It renders any change or alteration, if you tried it, it is so easily detectable. And the transmission of every ayah has been continued ever since it left the lips of the Prophet as a revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, it's just so beautiful. It's important to understand that it is as it was revealed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a challenge that still stands. In Surah Al-Baqarah ayah 23, he says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِنْ كُنْتُمْ فِي رَيْبٍ مِمَّا نَزَّلْنَا عَلَىٰ عَبْدِنَا فَأْتُوا بِصُورَةٍ مِّن مِّثْلِهِ وَادْعُوا شُهَدَاءَكُمْ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. If you're in doubt as that which we have revealed to our abd, produce a chapter like it. Call on your witnesses besides Allah if you are truthful. And the challenge stands today. The Quran is not an ordinary book. There is no one topic or subject, no beginning, no middle, no end, no introduction, no conclusion, no one theme. Yet, when you pick it up to read, it shows itself as a Quran. You know, linguists, literature experts all try to analyze it, but none are able to give an explanation to these various shades of expression, the style, the rhythm, and never will there be an answer for it. Because that which is evolutionary, that which changes with age, can be answered. But that which is revealed, which is revelationary, is immortal. It can never be answered by anyone but the Creator. The created cannot even attempt to look at it. So how do we understand the revelatory status of the Quran? It's a bound book. It has pages. It has numbers. It has ayat. The book is Allah's, not ours. What is the demarcation? Now, the difference between his book and one from human beings, the demarcation is given in Surah An-Nisa, Surah number 4, ayah 82. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. Do they not ponder over the Qur'an? وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. If it were from any other than Allah, they would have found in it many a discrepancy. In evolutionary knowledge, it is through differences, through disputes and contradictions that we progress. Ikhtilaf in evolutionary knowledge is not a liability but an asset. If we did not have ikhtilaf, if we did not have differences, we would not progress. No subject, whether it's abstract or concrete, science or art, progresses without ikhtilaf, without differences. And you only have to go to a museum to see the graphic portrayal of the history of progress through ikhtilaf. For example, Newton's theories remained unchallenged for 200 years, for over 200 years. Then came progress through challenge. Compare old and new books on the same subject, and you will see the flaws in the thinking of the old. The Quran presents a challenge. It says, find ikhtilaf in our book and declare that it is not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even the one who said, Ana madinatul ilm wa aliyun babuha, that is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did not write the book. Now, the interpretation and explanation is also by those in whom there is no ikhtilaf. And there is only one group of people. The Prophet ﷺ said, Awwaluna Muhammad wa awsatuna Muhammad wa akharuna Muhammad. The first of us is Muhammad, the middle of us is Muhammad, and the last of us is Muhammad. This is the institution of Imamah that we will look at. Now, if you and I accept this as the perfect book, the knowledge, then where do we begin to study it and how? There are many, many aspects of Ilm al-Quran besides reciting it correctly. You have tafahum, which is the understanding. You have ta'allum, which is the learning. You have tadabbur, the pondering. You have tafsir, the commentary. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the Quran is Allah's university. Learn as much as you can from this university. Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he was describing the last days, he said, nothing shall remain of it except its name. Now we've got to do a lot more. He's trying to say that we will not respond to it. So what do we find in this Quran? How are we supposed to respond to it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Az-Zumar puts it so beautifully. This is Surah number 39, Ayah 23. He says, Allahu nazzala ahsana al-hadithi kitaban mutashabihan mathani. تَغْشَعَرُ مِنْهُ جُلُودُ الَّذِينَ يَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ ثُمَّ تَلِينُ جُلُودُهُمْ وَقُلُوبُهُمْ إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ ذَلِكَ هُدَى اللَّهِ يَحْدِي بِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَمَنْ يُذْلِلِ اللَّهُ فَمَا لَهُ مِنْ هَادٍ. Allah has revealed the best announcement, a book conforming in its various parts, repeating where do shudder the skins of those who fear their Rabb. Then their skins and their hearts become pliant. They lean towards the remembrance of Allah. This is Allah's guidance. He guides with it whom He pleases. And as for the one who He makes heir, there is no guide for him. Is that what happens to us? Do we respond towards it? Let's have a look at a way of response that is quoted again in the Quran. If we look at Surah Al-Hujurat, Surah number 49. When Ayah 2 was revealed, second Ayah, which is the Ayah الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, O you who believe, لَا تَرْفَوْا أَصْوَاتَكُمْ فَوْقَ صَوْتِ النَّبِيِّ. Do not raise your voice above the voice of the Prophet. وَلَا تَجْهَرُوا لَهُ بِالْقَوْلِ كَجَهْرِ بَعْضِكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ أَنْ تَحْبَتْ عَمَالُكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ. Do not speak loudly to him as you speak loud to one another, lest your deeds become null while you do not perceive. Incidentally, you will find this ayah in Masjid al-Nabi on top of the Zari, which houses the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Well, there was a deaf man called Thabib ibn Qais bin Shamas, who used to talk loudly because he was deaf. When this ayah was revealed and it said with the warning, lest your deeds be rendered null and void, Thabib disappeared. He wouldn't come to the mosque. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam searched for him and shedding tears told him that the deaf were helpless and their habit to talk loudly was not their fault and his deeds would not be made null. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam consoled him, told him it was not for you. It was for those whose behavior was so undisciplined that they would just go to where he was living and shout and say, Muhammad, come out, we want to talk to you. This was actually teaching that one of the signs of a Muslim was to have disciplined behavior. But what we are trying to look at is, look at the immediate response. Look at how this deaf man, Thabib ibn Qais ibn Shamas, Look at how he responded to the Quran immediately. Do we do that? So maybe we can start with the ayah that we recite day in and day out before we start anything. We say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. What is the purpose of commanding human beings to begin every act in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The operative word here is name. When we wear name brands, for instance, we do that for a purpose, to be able to gain standing in a society where the names are recognized. A baby is named after someone whom one is fond of or respected, thus reviving the memory of the name. The reason why we begin in the name of Allah is for the purpose of giving that act a sacred touch, making it blessed. When a human being who has a natural sentiment from Allah considers him a holy essence and a source of grace, if he or she begins an act in his name, it means that owing to his sanctity, nobility and greatness, the action becomes sacred and you will do your best at it. Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam says, what stop one amongst you has been busy in the day when he returns home to recite one surah before he or she sleeps? Because for every ayah that you recite, 10 good deeds are recorded and 10 bad deeds are erased. He said, it is your duty to recite the Quran because stages of Jannah are in accordance with the number of the ayat of the Quran. On the day of Qiyamah, a reciter of the Quran will be told, recite and ascend. And the more he or she recites, the higher the ascension. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to his companion Ma'ad, if you are eager for the life of the lucky ones, desire the death of martyrs, wish for salvation on the day of Qiyamah, you want guidance when you're lost, then start the study of the Qur'an. It's because the Qur'an is the word of Allah, that which saves you from shaitan, and helpful in increasing good deeds. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam also said, it is for a believer that he should not die but in a state of either learning the Qur'an or teaching it. But remember, studying the Qur'an is not a passive act. It doesn't mean a information transfer, but we must reflect it in our day-to-day living. It is really the power that converts every act into ibadah. You find your perspective of the world changes. You begin to see the light within the container. You learn to be sensitive to the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The recognition that everything, from the falling of a leaf to the movement of the galaxies, is mentioned in the Quran. It's an amazing book. Inshallah, we will continue with more details on the Quran tomorrow.